Morning. Well, if you don't have your Bibles open to Colossians already, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're reading through the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is a fantastic book for a day like New Year's Eve or New Year's, wondering what is the next year going to bring. Is this next year going to be like this last year? Is it going to be better? Is it going to be worse? Questions like, who is in charge? Well, we know who's in charge, don't we? It's good news. This morning, looking in the book of Colossians, the theme of this book is the lordship of Christ. But not just the lordship of Christ. I want you to think even further about it. Not just his lordship, but his supremacy in meeting our needs in every area. It's easy, isn't it, to talk about sort of things in general, the lordship of Christ, that he is Lord of all. But what about particular situations? Can we still speak of his lordship? Can we speak of his sufficiency to meet all of our needs? Or is there something else that we need in certain areas of our lives? That's where Colossians teaches us about Christ, and it talks about his fullness and us being filled in him. And we'll continue reading and finish up the book in a little while. But this morning, I just want to look at these three verses here in Colossians chapter 2. I really think this is the center of the book as Paul makes applications from who Jesus is to who we are in him. I think that takes place in these verses right here. So look with me at them if you will. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And it's our prayer this morning that he will apply these truths to our hearts. Now, the sufficiency of Christ, that's something that's constantly under attack, isn't it? And it's partly what Paul's speaking of here, in that we don't always even realize that the sufficiency of Christ is under attack. In fact, that's the way that the sufficiency of Christ falls under attack, is Satan works so that we wouldn't recognize it. It's under attack in your workplaces, isn't it? It's under attack in your schools. It's under attack in your own homes, believe it or not. There is nothing that Satan wants more than for you to believe that Christ is not enough. That is the main thing, isn't it? That is the gospel wrapped up into a nice package right there, that Christ is enough. My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. We just sang that, didn't we? Is my sin too much? Or has Christ accomplished it? We often speak in big words of justification and things about setting us free and saving us. But I want to talk this morning not about those things. Those things are important. But Paul isn't speaking simply about us being moved from the realm of death to life, but he's speaking of Christ's sufficiency in your daily difficulties, believer. He's sufficient for these things. And Satan wants us not to believe this. This is how the world's system is set up. Because as soon as you have bought the lie that Christ is not enough, you're willing to open yourself up to alternative gods that will satisfy the needs of your soul. Did you know that? Now, this looks different from week to week in your life, and it looks different from generation to generation in your houses. But nevertheless, this is how and why it takes place. To take our eyes off of Christ so that we would search for what is sufficient in other things. Who is sufficient for these things? Let's look here at Paul's words for a moment. Just notice it in verse 8. He begins this by using this phrase that he often uses, saying, "See to it." That is, believer, keep your eyes on this. Believer, this is something that you need to pay attention to always, because this is under attack. See to it, and he says, two things that carry us away from Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. That word takes captive, it's pirate language, as spoil, as booty. Satan's desire is to carry you off as spoil. And he says this takes place in two ways. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, philosophy here, he's not saying don't read Aristotle, don't read Plato. Some of you are going, no worries there. No problem. Don't have a problem with the first word. He's not talking about philosophy as a discipline, but he's talking about this false teaching that had infiltrated the church. And we can apply it in the same way of saying false teachings that infiltrate the church. We need to constantly have our eyes on those things, these philosophies that come in. The word philosophy, it's two words together that means the love of wisdom, is what it means. And what he does here is he explains the roots of these things in the rest of the verse. We'll look at those in a moment. But there's a reason he uses this word philosophy. I looked at a bunch of sermons and a bunch of commentaries, and every single one of them said this is the only place Paul uses the word philosophy. So I feel it necessary to say this is the only place that Paul uses the word philosophy, just so I fit in with everybody else. But the word means the love of wisdom. And very often, false teaching comes in the form of wisdom, doesn't it? It's not very wise to listen to something that just sounds stupid. It comes in the form of wisdom and a love of wisdom. Paul tells us in another place, doesn't he, that the wisdom of the world sees the cross and calls it foolishness. There's a battle over what is foolishness and what is wisdom in the world. Believer, you've got to get over the fact that the world thinks you're a fool for believing that Christ is sufficient. You've got to get over that. The world thinks you're a fool for believing that Christ is sufficient. That is part of the fallen nature. We have had our eyes open to behold the glories of the risen Christ, and they think we're foolish. Wear that as a badge of honor. Don't wear that as something to be ashamed of. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation, everyone who believes. You don't have enough time on this planet to waste it concerning yourself about what spiritually blind people think about you. So he says, see to it that no one takes you captive, carries you away as spoils of war by philosophy. And then the second thing he says is empty deceit. Lies that have no substance. And he uses this word because he's picking up on this theme that he's used throughout Colossians. Perhaps you've seen it so far. Back in back in chapter 1, verse 5, he's talking about this hope that's laid up for us in heaven. And he says, you've heard of it before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is true. He goes on to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 15 and following, saying he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He gets down to verse 19 and he says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That is, Jesus is fully God. He is filled with all of godness. He goes on and continues talking about fullness and fullness and fullness and how the gospel is truth and how there is truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us this is what will carry us away. Empty deceit. He tells us you have been filled with what is true, full wisdom. And it's this love of this false wisdom and this empty deceit, this empty lie that will carry you away. So keep your eyes open. You see, what's being contrasted here in this book is nothing less than truth and lies. All the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in Christ. He's fully God. John describes Jesus this way in the beginning of John chapter 1, doesn't he? He says that he came full of grace and truth. False teaching is empty and deceitful. It is void of Christ. Now quickly here, see that this false teaching that says Christ is not enough, he says it's according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world. There's a clue in false teaching that clues us into the fact that it's false. And it is that you will hear something along the lines of, Christ is not enough. You may have to think carefully. You may have to look carefully. You may have to listen carefully. But in it you will hear, Christ is not enough. And Paul says, this is seeking to take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And these things are according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. They are not according to Christ. How often are we confronted by teachings that are contrary to the cross? How often do you have your eyes open and are thinking, are you testing to say, is this according to Christ or is this human tradition? Is this wisdom or is this empty deceit? How often are we confronted by teachings that are contrary to the cross but have a good footing in human wisdom and tradition? Just think about the things that we're told these days. We could hit just about any topic, couldn't we? In fact, shameless plug here, false teaching series is going to be starting soon. They're going to hit some of these things. Just think about what we're told these days. A person is born the way they are born. They cannot change their feelings towards who they are attracted to. Believer, that's a teaching that is based on human tradition and not according to Christ. He is the one who made them male and female. Christ is sufficient for all our needs. He changes people. Do you understand? This is what's at stake here, believer. You either believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to change the human heart, or he doesn't. That's what's at stake. It's his sufficiency. Think about the language of mental illness that we didn't hear 20 years ago. Have you ever looked, you can go on Amazon or Netflix and find a reality show from 20, 25 years ago. They're fascinating. they're not always the greatest things to watch, but they're fascinating because they're sort of a snapshot in time of what our culture looked like, because they're just grabbing regular people. And so they're not scripted. They're more scripted now than they were then, but they're not scripted to know what language to say, what not to say. You're just hearing regular people talk, and they're usually, you know, a bunch of knuckleheads in their early 20s living in a house or something, and so they're just saying anything they say. But it's a fascinating picture of what people were thinking and talking about in a certain time. We've all learned language that we didn't know 20, 25 years ago. Did you know that? How many of you used the word triggered 20 years ago? I thought those only existed on guns at that time. It wasn't in my dictionary 20 years ago. We're told we need experts in the care of souls to deal with real problems. This is what the church has given up. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was dealing with this 60, 70 years ago, saying that psychology has taken the role of the pastor and moved it into the secular realm, and the church has thrown up their hands and said, we are not able to deal with the soul. We'll hand it over to the experts who know how to deal with the soul. The experts who are void of Christ and know nothing of his sufficiency. You see what's backwards with that statement? And we've completely bought that, haven't we? We have completely bought it. The church can deal with the small issues, but if you're having real difficulties, we need to send you off to the experts. The experts who don't know anything about the one who loves and changes hearts. We send people off to people who've been taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, instead of taking them in and shepherding them in the one who is full of grace and truth. Believer, this is not according to Christ. This is what I say when we speak of the language of the sufficiency of Christ. We often take it to the broad level that he is able to save. He is able to do great things. But do you believe, believer, that in your house, in your very own house, with your own kids, your own spouse, your own parents and cousins and uncles and nephews, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able and sufficient to save and change them? Is he able to save and change you, believer? Do you believe that? That is where this crux of the sufficiency of Christ and his ability to save lies. This is what it means to say he's seated on the throne and he's placing all of his enemies under his feet as a footstool, and that when he has completed this task, he is going to hand all things over to the Father, that God may be all in all. This is what it means that when we step into glory and we look into the face of Christ and we behold him, that we will be like him, because we see him as he is, because the one who's sufficient to do all these things has done them. Or do you say he's only able to do that far into the future? No, he can do it now. Yes, there are physical reasons for certain things. Diet changes are good. If you have a headache, take some ibuprofen. Medicine has its place. But we often abandon the sufficient one and entrust our care to those who are empty, don't we? Who can fix your marriages? Who can heal your childhood emotional trauma? Who is sufficient for these things? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he says here, watch out, or you will be carried away, and you won't even realize it. The language coming out of your mouth will be the language of our culture. And you'll say, what's wrong with speaking in these ways? These things are according to human tradition and not according to Christ. It is in Christ where you will find the fullness of God. He says God is fully there and will always be fully there. This is so good. Lightfoot, in his commentary from 100 years ago, made this point. This word, for in him all the fullness or the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This word dwells means permanently dwells. Paul uses two words for the word dwells. He uses one that means live in as a home, and he means another one that's like a short hotel stay. He says this of the Lord Jesus Christ, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells permanently bodily." That means that he is not here for a short stay, but that God has chosen in his wisdom to take on humanity, to permanently be God and man for us. The creeds say this, for us and for our salvation. And it is in him where we find our fullness. That means there's nothing lacking in him. And we come to him, we find everything that we need. Do you believe that, believer? Keep going for another 30 minutes or so, but I should probably stop. We're going to come to the Lord's table now, and what we're going to do here is we're going to physically hold these elements that represent the body and blood of Christ, that represent for us his sufficiency for these things. And we're going to take them in, saying, he is sufficient to supply all of my needs. That's what it means as we come to this table, as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're receiving his grace, that we proclaim these things until he comes, that we approach this table in a worthy manner, which means I am coming to the table saying, I am not sufficient, but he is. He's sufficient to take care of my needs physically, spiritually, emotionally. He's able to take care of the needs of my family, the needs of my marriage. He's the one who took care of my needs before the Father at the cross. As I am a sinner who has sinned against him, he's taken care of that by standing condemned in my place, giving me his righteousness, being raised for my justification. And I'm proclaiming that he is sufficient to the world around me, and that I believe this. That's what it means to come to this table. There's a reason why this isn't for unbelievers. Do you see that? Because the unbeliever says, no, it is human tradition in where we find the wisdom of God. It is in myself where I find sufficiency. It is in these other things. The believer says, no, Christ is sufficient alone. And so, believers, you are invited to come and celebrate at this table with us and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer this morning, let these things pass you by and consider this Lord Jesus Christ who has come and commanded that we believe and worship him. So I'm going to pray. Someone will come and lead us in this Lord's Supper. And so take the elements, hold on to them, and they'll give you instructions. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can actually step into your throne room with real needs, addictions, problems in our marriages, even things that would be deemed mental illness by our culture. We thank you that you're sufficient to deal with these things. We thank you that you've provided means of grace in your common grace, that there are medicines and doctors to help us with these things. We thank you that you've also supplied the church with pastors and deacons, shepherds and teachers who counsel, who study the word, who supply it to our souls, to help us walk along this path, to feed us this word. We thank you that you've supplied for us the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufficient one, the one who is able to do all these things. We thank you in your wisdom that sometimes you heal us, and sometimes you leave us in our sickness to train us toward godliness. Father, we thank you that you do all things well, and we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that you would help us to keep our eyes open to what the world around us says is wisdom, but is actually vain, empty deceit. What is the love of wisdom that is not according to Christ? Father, we thank you that our eyes have been opened because of the cross, because of the work of regeneration and your Spirit. Pray that you would help us hold fast to this gospel as you hold us, as says Jude. Father, we thank you. Pray that you are glorified as we lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.